Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The old Polish ladies sit on the sidewalk in their patio chairs. All afternoon they sit there, only moving to reposition themselves in the shade of the sycamore tree. Jean always has a lollipop in her pocket of her floral house dress. Isabel knows this, and she goes right up to her. And Jean produces one and gives it to her. Here you go, honey. Say thank you to Jean. Thank you, Jean. You're welcome, honey. I guess I'll be sending you her dentist bills. Jean smiles. She's an old timer in the neighborhood, 60 years. She worked down at the Colgate factory back when the plant was over by the river. Phil told me that you're leaving, she says, inspecting me carefully. Yes, it's true. It's not going to be easy on the little one. Go tell that to her mother. You young people. For a moment, in the heat of the June afternoon, the old lady eyes me with a gentle but solemn disapproval. It's always the same, Marion says. She is talking to Jean. Did you think it was any different nowadays? They grimace knowingly at each other. Jean shrugs. Ah, well. She gets up and clambers up the stoop. I gotta switch my laundry over anyway. She unlocks the front door of the building and disappears into the darkened hallway. Goodbye, Jean, Isabel says. Here at the United Church of Jaffrey, we talk a lot about love. That is intentional. I try to set before you as many kinds of love as I can happen to come across so that well-versed, educated, informed, even inundated in the many ways that we can know love, we have the tools to grow together as a community of Christians. I am fortunate to be tasked in this vocation with the interpretations of stories that often stumble headlong into love. But biblical stories that lead us to love are often strange ones, sometimes dark, often painful. If you thought that all of this talk of love meant that coming to church is like watching a romantic comedy, then you would be sorely disappointed. The Bible leads us to love, but it's not a romantic comedy. The Bible leads us to love, but it's not the easy love that you find on a after-school special. The Bible is not prancing unicorns and butterflies, because life is not prancing ponies and butterflies. Or I suppose it might be, but not without a healthy dose of irony. It's true that love can be beautiful and delightful, but it's equally true that love is the most difficult and potentially painful thing about living as human beings. I don't need to tell you this. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Naomi said to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you." Grace Street was just off Kennedy Boulevard, up towards the Union City line. Grace Street edged down the hill in a broken halting way, and when I followed it one day, it led me to a chain link fence and a derelict yard behind an old auto parts outlet. It wasn't much, but it was a street that was named for hope, for forgiveness and for recovery, and I was affected by this awkward belief that a place with a good name could bring me peace. It was the second time we had separated, and it was much worse this time. I just wanted it to be done, so I took the place. The house was painted an ancient green and was separated from the sidewalk by a black wrought iron fence. It was partially hidden by a pine tree that tickled the second floor with its spiny fingers and shed needles to carpet the yard. I was on the top floor, and when I opened the window, my bedroom filled with the smell of that pine tree so that it seemed perpetually to be rounding the corner to Christmas. The landlord who lived downstairs was a middle-aged white guy, a good old boy, a gym teacher type with a shock of thick blonde hair. "This house was on the historical register," he told me. "This hill was once a farm, and this was the farmhouse. So there was a time when this place was not just on the outskirts, a time when the vegetation meant more than the futile weeds that broke the cement and caught the litter that frayed the wind. There was once an old farmer, and a farmer's wife, too. Was I sleeping in their master bedroom? Did they put the little Bo Peep wallpaper in the nursery where I kept all my empty cardboard boxes? Had they dressed the walls in deep mahogany wainscoting? I kept expecting to come across a buffalo nickel in the floorboards, or a rusty egg beater in the pantry. I fancied that I felt their disapproving glances when I opened the fridge and saw the month-old Chinese takeout left there to mold." Naomi's story is a hard one, but it is a common one. The fact that it is unfamiliar to us is a fluke of fate. We were dealt a strong hand, born at the center of empire. Most of the people of the world live like Naomi, in poverty, stricken by famine. This is a story of climate migration. Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons travel to Moab in search of a better life. After they arrive, her two grown sons intermarry with local women. But after a while, tragedy strikes, not once, but three times. Her husband and both of her sons die. And Naomi is left alone with two women who had married her sons, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi has nothing to offer them and sends them on their way. But Ruth remains. The young woman is faithful to her mother-in-law. She loves the old woman. Neither of them have anything. Or rather, they have nothing except each other. That they have. They have each other. But what about Orpah? Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." My clock radio woke me at 6:15 every morning. It was set to 10:10 winds, all news, all the time. In the darkness of my room, the radio was more of a texture than a sound. It introduced the headlong strain of the city, the mill of the traffic, the grind of the trains, the passages of the commuters pushing up into Manhattan. I ran the dog around the block and hightailed it into the city. By 8 p.m. when I got back, Sophie was frantically scratching at the doorsill. When I opened the door, she came out leaping, a skinny flash of red and brown, bounding down the stairs and through the alleyway to the front yard, where I could not stop her from doing her numbers. On weeknights, when I managed to escape work early enough, I took Sophie for long walks that would end at an embankment above a baseball diamond. Usually there was a group of neighborhood kids hitting a ball around. We sat as the afternoon collapsed over the jagged industrial horizon, and in the dusk air, the yells of the young boys rang out and glistened in the air like minnows in the shadows. The light went on in the kitchens all over the neighborhood, and pretty soon the boys broke up and headed home. I wished then that I was also going home and not to 111 Grace Street. I felt that I had failed as a father and that I was the puppet to some basic flaw that made me seek love but ensured that I would be perpetually lonely. On those evenings when the kitchen lights went on, I wished I was a boy again before I knew enough to want intimacy, when it was not a desire but an act, as simple as going home at my mother's beck. I longed for the rattle of the back door and the smell of the kitchen and the sternness of my father's short grace. A time when there was no thought of whether it was right or wrong or things were going to work out in the long run. Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." I could not resolve myself to that loneliness. I thought that Isabel's birth had changed everything, that it was no longer possible to be so lost. When she appeared, it was as if eternity itself suddenly fit within the logic of simple shapes, and suddenly an understanding was only a matter of connecting through myself the arc that moved from the past to the future. I suddenly knew myself in simple terms as a part of a greater whole. A child had been born. My life made sense, didn't it? One night I woke up to the deep grumble of thunder. It was well past midnight, and the lightning that flashed through the leaves of the trees cast delicate shadows on the wallpaper of my empty room. Sophie nudged at my hand at the side of the bed, and I sat up to comfort her. I walked through the back and turned the porch light on and watched the heavy rain falling. The storm crept across the ridge and out past the blinking lights of the factory stacks. The resonance of the thunder crept through my skin from the abysses of night, and in the naked porch light, I watched as the remnants of rain fell from the leaves, drawing the patterns of my isolation on the rotting wood. Ruth said to Naomi, "May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." Amen.